Greetings again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's been a real blessing to be here. Short time I could be. And as we wend homeward, going to be a lot to think about, a lot to talk to God about. Because God's been talking to me. The subject of faith and works. I could tell you this afternoon that faith works. Some of you already said amen. Probably all of you here would agree with that statement. And then we just say, okay, so we're together on this subject and we can go on to something else. I have a burden in my heart for this subject this afternoon. There's probably more than 90% of you that I don't know. It's not hard for me to detect that in a general sense here, there's a real thirst for God. And probably one of the greatest frustrating factors in the middle of all of your experience, if not you with others, has been why doesn't it mostly work better than it does? I remember one time when I was in Costa Rica preaching a high standard of power, life in the power of the Spirit, and a young lady came to me afterwards, and she was actually angry. We had a prayer meeting after the service that night that went on for a while, and she was in it. She was not angry because she didn't want it, but she was, in my terms, she was saying, "You preachers preach this abundant life stuff, but how comes we can't get a hold of it?" And so we look for a better system, and we look for a better way and a better form of church life, and should we impose this or should we unoppose all of this, and we look for some way to make this happen. And so there's some elephants in the room on this subject, and I am going to try to be gracious and loving. I certainly don't know. I told you yesterday the difference between a chicken brain and my brain, and then from me to God there, the difference is much greater. I don't have all the answers, but I do want to try by the grace of God to help us see some clarity, at least starting points, in dealing with these elephants. One of them is, what really constitutes, when you think of faith and works, what really constitutes that I am right with God and ready to meet Him face to face? Now, we all know we got to come to Jesus and be born again, but then as we live our Christian life, is it a certain religious culture that I'm living? Is it faith alone in Jesus? Is it the works that come out of that? That's one of them. What makes Christianity work? Because I'm feeling a lot of pain and hurt here in your midst. We have strong issues in our churches. What of faith and works really works to make this work day in, day out, 24/7? Another big issue. Where really is the power? What really counts? We set up a brotherhood and we start making this function on a day-to-day basis. What really works? Faith and works. And then as we develop a congregational culture, and this is maybe to me, as I see those that I don't know, but I see what's here this afternoon, I wonder if this isn't the biggest issue of all. Now, it's not the only issue in your lives in the spiritual walk, but in this subject of faith and works, what constitutes a work of Jesus' righteousness in personal life and church life, and what turns into dead works? When is it dead works, even though it be religious, and when is it the works of righteousness? Brother David Osbaugh, would you come up here and pray that we can somehow, by God's grace, get some of that sorted out a little bit together? I never start a message, almost never, without praying first in public, but it's fine if another brother does it. So, Brother David,
let's pray. Shall we stand? Father, here we are before you this morning. Our brother has already asked some very pertinent questions. Questions in the hearts and minds of every one of these brothers sitting here in this place this morning and beyond that. Now, dear Lord, we look to you. We look to that Logos, that Spirit of Truth. We look to you, dear Father, for inspiration and anointing upon this, our dear brother Dwayne. Thank you for him. Thank you for his faithfulness over the years. Thank you for the inspiration his ministry has been to my life and to my family. And we pray your blessing and anointing upon him as he opens this blessed book of truth and presents it to this waiting congregation of men, that you would even give him words he didn't even think of before, Lord. Whatever your will would be for these men to hear, we ask you, O Father, to set him aflame, as it were, for your glory and for the good of these men. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I heard Brother Dale said that he's not the kind of person that says what he's going to say, then says it, and then tells you what he said. But I am going to do just a wee bit of that. I'm going to try to give you at least part of my conclusion first. And it goes to the heart of these issues I was talking about. It's these four words over here that I told you was not original with me. I'm not sure this is just the way that brother gave. I want to give credit to the concept I heard in another message. But it's important, I believe it's important to use as a way of trying to get our minds around the center of some of this that I'm talking about. In our walk as Christians, we all understand who the man is, right? Where does Christianity begin? Jesus. And some of my favorite words in the Bible, straight up, it's easy to understand. In Spanish they say, más claro no canta el gallo. A rooster can't crow clearer than that. So, he that hath the Son, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, hath not life. And life works, right? So, you start with Jesus Christ. Jesus never asked anyone to fill out a decision card, raise their hand, or even go to mom and dad at night. But they are called to be disciples. And the mission, if we come to Jesus, the mission is discipleship. We follow after. We are his flesh and his bones. We are his body. If people are going to see Jesus in Mendon, he's not coming down physically to show them. He wants them to see Jesus, well, if they came in here this afternoon, in us. That's the mission. Carry out the works of Christ. And yeah, I've talked about the filthy rags of works. An elder brother by the name of Richard Herr helped to sharpen me up some on that, because I was really talking about how our works don't avail anything for us. And he said, wait a minute, Brother Dwayne, you have to differentiate between dead works and the works of Jesus Christ that he does in our life through the Spirit. There's a real difference. So, yeah, that's what discipleship is. It's living the life of the head right here on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. This always, unless we're in a dungeon or something, produces a movement of brotherhood. It's the will of God. I mean, the New Testament, when you read it, it's very little spoken to the singular. It's plural. It's one anothering. It's doing these things with each other and for each other, and the differing gifts. And so the movement is a brotherhood movement. And I've wondered too, when it was talked about here today, how many different flavors and kinds of brotherhood movements we have here. But I suppose there's at least a dozen different flavors. Hasn't caught up to Lancaster County yet, but it's brotherhood, right? And that brotherhood, I've used the figure 25 years. That's just an arbitrary figure, but within 25 years, that brotherhood will definitely, it's a given, it will develop a culture. It will develop a flavor, a nature to it. And a while, sometimes, you know, if a large amount of that brotherhood have come out of a different setting, sometimes it takes a while for that to solidify, because even though they have decided to not do that, that still defines a lot of what they think. And so for a while it sort of moves around a little bit. But after a while it starts to solidify, this is now how we're doing things here. And I'll just tell you bluntly, brother, I'm going to try to scratch where it itches, okay? But I don't mean to offend, and I'm not trying to pour salt in wounds. I'm trying to give light here. And so if it feels salty in the wound, just pray God to turn into light, okay? But I'll tell you, whether you write down what you're going to do or whether you just talk about it verbally, whether ministers get together and help decide and then try to convince the others they're right, or whether they do it all together in men's meetings, in the end, there will be a definition of what you stand for. At the very least, you'll have a stand that you don't stand for anything, and then you'll soon have lots of dead works. Okay? So this brotherhood begins to develop a culture. The tendency, after these three things happen, is for some of the more defining aspects of that culture to become defining monuments of the group, and those monuments are dead works. Because I'm talking about when those defining things overshadow the person of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is, some of you, and I'm going to talk a lot more of this now. I told you I'm giving my conclusion first, but I'm going to come back to it. Some of you really appreciate the beard. When the beard becomes more important than a person serving Jesus Christ in your congregation, it's become a dead work. I really appreciate formality in worship, and you see I wear my shirt shut. Not all of you do. I'm not offended here today. I would be if it's in my congregation, because it's one of our standards. All right? But if this becomes more important than my brother's love for the Lord Jesus and his discipleship with him, then this becomes a monument. And once it becomes a monument, it is a dead work. But I have said that this works, right? I mean, you following Jesus, you're a disciple of Jesus, and you're in a brotherhood that's doing that. There are things that work. I think here's the thing, and we're going to look at this some more at the end. The challenge, as we strive to stay focused on Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, living out the life of Jesus in Shula, the challenge is to keep the brotherhood focused back on Jesus Christ, even as it defines what it stands for, rather than to begin to focus on what it's decided to stand for. I hope you can get that with clarity. I'm trying to make it clear, but now we'll finally go to the Bible and see what God has to say about it. But the reason I wanted to do that first, because I want you to be thinking as we go through the Scriptures, as we go through this in a little bit of a theological sense, that you see how this works out. Because really, as you think about it, brethren, all the splits we've been hearing about and the stress between brethren, doesn't a lot of it go back to frustration with Christianity not working out the way we wish it would? And then you begin to struggle with this thing. Well, what's dead works? What's the rules we should get rid of, or the mannerisms we should change, or the systems we should change? I've been in missions for years, either as a missionary or as a board member and working with missionaries. And I've found out that the greatest discouraging and cause of problems in missions is when there's not fruitfulness. When things don't work, then there starts to be this casting around. Well, what's wrong with the system? Or what can we do different? Or should we live more simple? Or should we... Or if you're going to do anything, get some special prayer meetings and pray half a night or something. But, I'm going off on a bunny trail. Now, are we rowing with two oars? Wow, this one's tough for me, brethren. Because I've taught for years that this is not a good illustration. I'm not trying to be offensive. Maybe it wasn't original with him, but I think this comes from Brother George Brunk many years ago. And I don't know whether he got off of someone else or not. And probably he was trying to combat the leftward, worldly, carnal drift of the church that was saying, works don't matter. Don't matter how you live as long as you believe in Jesus. And see, he was saying, I think, faith has to work. You got to be having faith and works to get up the stream. But that question was supposed to be, you're not supposed to be rowing with two oars. Okay, I wondered that. The brother's correcting me. He says, well, the reason that was there is because you're supposed to say that's not the right way. So. All right, well, at least we're at peace with that. Here's my basic problem with that. When you put them on, well, in conservative Mennonitism, at least, what I have seen come out of that, and I want to say some more about this later, is that a person gets saved by the faith oar, but tries to live out the rest of their life then with the works oar. And some really crooked so-called Christian lifestyles come out of that. The other thing is that faith in Jesus Christ is faith in perfection, right? A perfect life, a perfect standard. Whose works here are perfect? So something tells me that boat's going to go crooked. Because faith oar is fine, but our works oar, we're going to have trouble there. Every time we falter, the boat's going to start to go in circles, right? So if you're going to use a boat at all, I would prefer to say an outdoor motor boat where the faith is the power that drives, and the boat has the beautiful contents that you're taking up river to glorify whatever you're going for, which in this case is the glory of Christ. And you're moving that body of truth up the river. Fine, we would go with that, I think. That even might have some breakdowns. Maybe we just stay away from the rest of the message. We'll stay away from the boat thing. Is that all right? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start reading verse 8 to verse 10. I think when we think of faith and works, this is one of the key passages of Scripture. We may have looked at it yesterday, but we want to recite it again today. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I don't see any lack of harmony between that passage and the passage in James that says, faith without works is dead. Basically, it's saying the same thing. Cause and effect. You know, one of the ironies to me in this discussion is, I believe that faith is a work. I believe that faith is a choice. Because no one comes to God originally by faith of their own initiative, right? In other words, for a man or woman to come to God, first God has to move. God has to call. So faith is a work of response. And you don't need to respond. Most people don't. There's a lot of people who aren't Christians who felt the call of God. But they did the work of not responding, which was an evil work. And if you're a Christian today, I trust you all are, you have chosen a good work of responding to the grace of God. And so, again, I believe that both faith and the righteous works it produces are all found flowing out of the perfect character of a perfect God. And there's nothing conflicted contrasting against one another in those two things as we serve God. We come to God believing that He is. And that's definitely a faith issue. But also that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's a work issue, right? I mean, it's based in faith, but if you diligently seek God, you're doing something. You're responding to the fact that God is. This is a little sideline, yet I think it's useful here. Recently, I was watching a discourse online, I will admit, of three scientists who have doctorates. And I suppose it was a news commentator that was interviewing them. At the most, one of them might have had a little sympathy for Christianity, but I don't think any of them would have based their science per se on any kind of religion. They were scientists, you know how they are. But they were all pretty much convinced that Darwinism is false. They at least were honest enough with the truth to realize that modern science has proved that there's intelligent coding behind all development. And intelligence, isn't this amazing, has to come from top down, not from bottom up. And so I forget the figure, but it was something trillions times trillions times trillions. You want to get your mind around that number? We think it's bad enough to figure out what a trillion is. This is trillions times trillions times trillions. It's like 10 to the 77th power, whatever that is. Probability that even one of these cells would have enough intelligence by chance to have developed. That's just one of them. I wonder if they would decide not to set aside God, what the probabilities would be to find the answer to their problem. I know what it is for us. What is it? The whole number? One. And it's done. And there's nothing out of harmony with that one. Faith and works. Well, faith is indispensable. For us humans who would be right with God, meet God on His terms, serve God, faith is indispensable. Without faith, I've already mentioned Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You have to believe that He is. He's that one, the originator of all, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Paul said, the just shall live by faith. And he also said in Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said last night, and I want to reiterate here again this afternoon, if you and I are right with God, irregardless of how many years, in my case it's been more than 45, that we've walked with Jesus Christ today, the only reason I'm standing here right with God, and I would not be ashamed if someone would put on the screen all that God has recorded about me in the past year, not because I've never failed in that year, but because through my commitment, my covenant commitment to Jesus Christ and my honesty of my heart turned toward God, the page is white. The page is clean. And I trust that's true of you. And that's not some legal trick that God's doing. There's full reason. He's fully justifying in being the justifier of those who are in Jesus Christ. And I'd just like you to see a little of that in Romans 5. I'm sure you brethren who are ministers have all meditated on these verses. But in the context of this subject, just look at it again. The basis of our justification, our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 12. Wherefore as by one man, that was Adam and Eve, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. How many of you chose to be a sinner when you were born? And you want to know something? God will not hold you accountable for it either. When you were born into Jesus' salvation. If that offends you and you want to call it safety in Jesus, I don't care. But Jesus died for all. And don't ever let anyone tell you, you especially find this in mission work, whether it's in the United States or elsewhere, I'm not going to become a Christian because I don't want to be responsible. I don't think I can do it. I'll just stay out of this. You tell them you're already in it. You were born in Jesus Christ. And if you don't choose to serve Him, it's a rejection. And if you go to hell, that's why you will go to hell. Because when you got to the moment in your life when you understood His call in your life, you rejected Him. And so, Adam sinned, and the nature of sin passed on us. But that was not the end of the story. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man. One man brought sin. One man brought us the gift of righteousness, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's justification by faith. We believe God, take Him at His word, that we're a sinner, we're lost, we need a Savior. We meet Him on His conditions. We give our life to Jesus Christ. We make a covenant commitment with Him. And as long as we don't turn our back on God and Jesus Christ, I do not believe that every time you sin or I sin, and it may be something you didn't even recognize. Maybe you ignored someone a little bit when you should have paid attention. I found out in Guatemala early on that they really thought I was a proud person. And I'm sure I was anyway, but in their mind it was because I had the culture in the U.S. that you go about your business and you get done, and they want you to stop even if it's across 150 feet. If you see each other, you stop and say, "Hey, how you doing, Brother George?" Yeah. So you sin, but I heard this out of a brother in one of our own congregations years ago. He's dead and passed on now, but I remember it still yet today because it shocked me. He said, you go down the road and you get impatient behind someone. Well, we got behind a piece of machinery this morning. It's going so slow, we finally went around them. I guess that's allowed. I don't know. But let's say, so it's not allowed. It's a slow car. Pappy's out taking a Sunday afternoon drive, and you go around, and all of a sudden you lose control, and you hit a tree, and you're dead. You go to hell. No, I don't believe so. I don't believe that. If that's the standard that takes people to hell, you're going there. I'm going to tell you something. Because no man can clean his life up clear enough. If you're not justified by Jesus Christ, you're not just. And I'm not saying that you can play with sin or hide it and spoof at it and all that. It's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying that until you lose your salvation, which is the destruction of faith, I believe, up until that moment, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps you justified before God. And that is by faith. You cannot work good enough works to bring that. That is by faith in Jesus Christ. In that sense, it's faith alone. In that sense. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But the faith of the Bible, and I don't know whether we should call it real faith or whether we should just stick with faith and know that that it's real faith. But Bible faith works. Because that gives us the life of Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. It's not faith if it doesn't work. Because the life of Jesus is an artesian well. That's what Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman. You drink of this water. What's going to happen? You're going to have to get down there and pump? No, he says, it'll be like an artesian well. He said in John 7 to the Israelites, then he said, if you thirst, come to me and drink, and out of your belly shall flow, and that means push out. So it's a given. This faith of the Bible works. And James had every reason. Sorry, Martin Luther, but he had every reason. I just mean, I don't agree with him. That faith without works is dead. That's just what we've been saying, right? It's not real faith. If it don't work, it's not real. But a Christian can have dead works, right? And one of the passages in the Scripture that really impressed me comes right after what they said was a man of Simon's favorite verse. You know what that is, right? It's 1 Corinthians 3. Which exact verse is it? That's right. And that starts right up there. That's where we do want to build on our... That's the only foundation you can build on. Brethren, whatever you're having in church life, I would suggest that one of the things you can do to revive things if you're in problems is start emphasizing Jesus with everything you have. Because he says if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. So... about two or three verses later, this building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it says gold, silver, precious stones, but it don't stop there, right? It says wood, hay, stubble. You don't have to raise your hands, but would you be all honest enough this afternoon to recognize that even as a Christian, you've done some wood, hay, and stubble building? I know I have. I sure have. Even when I thought I was doing the Lord's service, I've done that. Just didn't get it right. Or what I tried to do didn't work out, wasn't helpful. But those works of Christ that turn into gold, silver, and precious stones, they glorify the Lord. And they give evidence of a living faith. Now, in the closing of this message, I want to just try to go back to some of these practical issues that matter. When we think about works within brotherhood, the works of our life, of our faith, and we think of it personally, if we're going to find our way in a way that pleases God and that functions, isn't it sad how much mental stress and depression and interpersonal relationships, even at the home level, that exist in the Anabaptist church today? I want to ask you something. Our brother talked about the Spirit. I would just love to get up here and preach the whole message on the promise of the Father after he gave his message this morning. Talk about confession, Brother Dale. This is confession time for me now. But you think about the things we struggle with. Even something like this, okay? Can I say this here in a group of men like this? The fruit of the Spirit, can you say them with me? Love, joy, peace, love, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That last one really gets me. Dale don't hardly know anything about that one, but I do. Self-control. But just think of all these problems I just talked about. Which of those couldn't be vastly transformed if a person was overflowing with those qualities? They're temperate. They're long-suffering. They're broken, which is what that amounts to. They're full of love and joy and peace. And I just want to say one thing about the Holy Spirit thing. I won't go on with the message. Because I've heard all kinds of efforts to get the Holy Spirit. And I've done it myself. Oh, God, baptize me with the Holy Spirit because there's something out there I don't have. But I've come to the understanding that the Holy Spirit was not given to the church directly. But rather, and Galatians 3 will prove this if you want to go read it. It was given to Jesus. He's the seed that received the promise. And in the same chapter, Galatians 3 says that we receive the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And so if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Our problem was already mentioned by Brother Dale this morning. You must love the Lord Jesus for how he is and how he lives. Okay? It's not just loving his forgiveness, it's loving his way of life. And the more we surrender to be like Jesus, the more power of the Holy Spirit we'll have. Now, it's very true that as Jesus did, we're going to have to pray and ask for specific things. I can be godly in a certain sense of the word, but I still need to come and say, God, I need anointing for this message. You understand? It's being like Christ. The holiness of life matters. But it's also asking for empowerment. Jesus did. Why else do you think Jesus prayed all night before he chose his apostles? Because it mattered. And so when we think of faith and works, if we want to see purity and abundance of works, Jesus must be central, foundation, and supreme. And I hope our brotherhoods where we minister can tell that. They hear it, they see it, they can tell that. Secondly, we must keep very clear before us that we are never justified by works. Because they're not perfect. They never are the merit. And that's easy to say theologically, but remember that's true in church life. A brother and sister is not a faithful brother and sister just because they keep the monuments. They have to have a personal walk with God. If a man or woman is in Christ, he will definitely have righteous work of Christ coming out of his life. That's why the Bible says very clear, if a man love God, the same is known of him. You can see it. I think Brother John said that today. You can look out, you can see if a person loves God. There's evidence. He that hath the Son hath life, right? He that hath the Son has works of Christ in their life. Is that fair enough to say that? If you have the Son, you have works of Christ in your life. There's evidence that it's working. I have a great concern that as Anabaptist churches, you know, we look at all the disobedience. We look at the churches who preach, you know, once saved, always saved. And with that goes a cheap grace, if you want to call it that. And so we sort of react to that, maybe. Maybe it's not all reaction. Maybe it's just coming to the point of truth that, it has to work, that we have to obey God, that we have to take into account His law, and that's important to us. But in emphasizing this, we do slip in practically to this thing that if I meet a certain status quo, then I'm justified. And I don't know how much of this exists in your church, what this brother I mentioned in our church was saying. But what he was basically saying is, you have to watch all day long you don't disobey God. And it's really important at the end of the day is you say, God, forgive me for anything I did wrong. Even the things I didn't think about, please, God, forgive me. Well, actually, I do that every night pretty much anyway. But I don't do it because I think I'm going to be taken out of the book of life. I do it because I want power with God. And I want accounts clean. And I don't want anything pending. But it's not to gain my salvation. But here's what I see happens, and why you have to be careful that this theology is not permeating in your brotherhoods. Because I see two things that are really bad. One is a dishonesty. Because if you believe you have to live perfect enough to be justified, then there's no way you can stick with that and be honest about your life. Brother, if you think you're good enough to be justified, would you just talk with me 5 minutes after service? I have a couple questions I'd like to ask you. Maybe I can shake you off your pedestal a little bit. See, but what happens instead of acknowledging that, if that's your theology, you become dishonest. You start not calling things sin you should call sin. You start just ignoring traits of character that rub against God. Maybe that's why there's so many arrogant, rough-edged ministers around in our churches sometimes. They're thinking they have... And you really get me going if a man gets up and acts pious and changes his voice and, you know, starts putting on the holy presentation thing. Please. Just get real with God and be justified through Jesus Christ. And that same dishonesty produces a real stagnation. See, if your law of righteousness is the status quo of your group, you'll never go beyond that. And you probably won't reach the highest standards even in your church. But if you're turning back to Jesus Christ, you always have a higher standard, a far higher standard than yourself to keep reaching for. Well, the dear religious people who say faith alone, we all I think agree pretty fast what happens there. And this is why I do not believe once saved, always saved. I do not believe that every time a man makes a bad choice, and this has happened in some of our related, go to a professional ball game, take interest in expensive hunting trips, or buy a really expensive pickup that wasn't needed. We cross into these lines of self-indulgence. For me, it might be a second Big Mac. Been a while since I did that, but I've done other things I shouldn't have in the eating line. We cross these lines, but if you say, well, it doesn't matter because I'm saved, I'm right with God, God loves me, I love Him, it doesn't matter. What happens is, I want to tell you, sin is not all the same in its consequences nor its impact. You take a second glance at an indecent woman in Walmart, that's serious, but it's not anything close to as serious as laying with your neighbor's wife. But here is what's serious about that second look. If God speaks to you, if you realize you did it, and you should realize you did it, and you don't take care of it, you begin a process that leads to that adultery. There's the problem. So sin is directional, it's enslaving, and it has an end. And you know what the end is? The Bible says death. And it's death spiritually. We lose our faith. I really believe that the way a person can lose out and go over the cliff, and you've all seen people who went over that cliff. Brother John was talking about a case in his church. It's happened to ours. It's had a sad case recently where a young man said, cursed the church and said, he's done with the Mennonites. He's out of there. It's happened to two, unfortunately, two different congregations but recently. It's just a grief to my heart. But it didn't happen with one sin. What happens, though, is that sin happens. These are works, evil works. Faith is destroyed. And I don't know where the line is. I don't think anyone wants to get close to knowing where it is. But there's a line where God says, you say you believe in Jesus, but you really don't. and the name goes out of the book of life. That's the way I see it. And there's no end to where that person can go once that line gets crossed. We don't even get close, right? A person who really believes, this is where we come back to faith again. If it's real faith, you don't ask the question, what can I get by with and get to heaven? You ask the question, how can I have more of the grace of God in my life? Because our desire is not what we got to do to get to heaven. We've already taken care of that when we trusted Christ for our justification. Our desire now is to be useful, to have power in prayer, to have power in ministry, to have fruit, to see souls saved, to see maturity in the church, to see maturity in my family. And one of the reasons I want to be right with God is so when I pray, I at least get, you know, I get His ear. And I will say something else. There's something that I call spiritual dynamics, wattage. And not every one of you have the same wattage. Will you accept that this afternoon? And I probably got a lot less than a lot of you, but we don't all have the same. Noah and Lot and Daniel were different than let's say, three of Jacob's sons. Judah, Dan, and Simeon. I believe they're all three going to be in heaven, but they didn't have the wattage that Lot, Noah, and Daniel had. Do you understand that? There's a reason why God said that even if these three men were here, He was saying, these are some of the men that had the biggest pull with me of anyone, but they would no longer save this nation. And we'll be concerned about that. Not as a pride thing. I'll just tell you frankly, I enjoy coming to a place like this to preach. I tend to be undisciplined and a bit lazy, and I can really piggyback a lot here. All this prayer, all this interest, and so you get all that oomph behind you to preach. Don't carry that too far, preacher, because you can only be lazy so far till you destroy what others are working for. And if you can't bring some net benefit, you become a net parasite. That's the problem with faith alone, folks. It's serious business because eventually faith alone will die. And once it dies, you're lost. You stay lost, you go to hell. That is the problem of cheap grace. That's the problem of faith that doesn't work. Now, but this problem in shoe leather that we have, I already mentioned that some of you appreciate beards. See, I come from a community where just recently, and that was some really pushback, just recently we were even able in our congregations to make a ruling that allowed for it. Because we don't have any Amish or Beaches or any Dutch speakers at all in our area of Maryland. It's just not there. A lot of formalism with Mennonite standards like a buttoned white shirt, yes. And I was thinking about the Amish. Probably a lot of you come from the Amish. And I don't know how many of you feel that an Amish bishop could be a righteous man. I have a feeling there are some. I'm glad to see your hands go up. But would you think that in many cases an Amish buggy is a monument for a lot of people? I remember I was preaching in El Salvador and this was back when the world was young. I mean, I was probably in my late 20s, about 30. One of the first times I ever taught in a Bible school, and a New Order Amish brother was there teaching there, Sakamil, there with Eli Glick. And he told me one day, he said, Dwayne, he said, when a person who has German teaching in the church goes from the German to English, there's something changes in his mentality, in his perspective. And back in those young days, that was like, I probably thought in my mind, legalism. And it can be that. But today I understand a little bit better what he was trying to say. But we have these things. And when we're looking at others, we're not always knowing if we're judging right. I hesitate to talk about myself, but sometimes that's the clearest illustration that I have. So I was new in Guatemala, and I went to the first Central American ministers meeting. But you ever had a chance to go to one of them? Go. They're a tremendous blessing. But I was in this meeting, and I probably was in this that meeting like this, and that's not very Central American, especially with the beaches. Pablo Yoder told me afterwards, he said, I looked at this new fellow in this group, and I said to myself, who left this? And he mentioned a certain church group, which I'm not going to mention, but it was a more conservative group. Who left this fellow in here? He said, now I heard you sing, I thought maybe you have some of the life of Christ after all, he said. But we have these things we judge people by. And then later I would go preach in his churches and he would say, I'm so glad to have you come. I'm getting back to you beard brethren. Because he would say, you don't have a beard. And I would try to wear a plain shirt. Back in those days I had some little striped shirts. But when I would go to their churches in like Costa Rica or Nicaragua, well, it wasn't Nicaragua then yet, but I would try to wear the plain out of respect to them. But he said, I want our people to understand when they see you that these are local applications to principles, but they are not the Bible of themselves. Well, the same way, he would come to our church and preach with his collar open. I didn't kick him out. And I would ask our brethren to shut their collars. But this was a brother from a different standard. We had that working relationship. One time he called me and it said, these brethren from a certain place called and wanted me to have meetings. He said, but then they called me back and said, Pablo, he said, you can't come here unless you shave your mustache. Would you be willing to take your mustache off? He said, I thought about it a little bit. He said, nah. He said, call Dwayne Eby. He don't use a mustache. Well, and so we wonder what works. We say, well, these written standards, that's caused a lot of people to become legalistic. Let's not do written standards. And some people, they appreciate pushing more for this type of church activity, others this type of activity. But at the end of the day, brethren, there's something very, very serious goes wrong with Christianity when we allow status quo monuments to become the definition of our Christianity. Conversely, there's something serious happens to Christianity when out of reaction to that, we say we don't stand for anything and we don't define anything. And our church life becomes confusing and conflictive. And you have brothers' meetings and people come and some of them are thinking, surely this is the way we should do it. And others are saying, no, but we can do it this way because we have freedom. We'll just talk it over. And all of a sudden, what's defined? And so sooner or later, whether you write it down or not, a brotherhood has to. And to me, if you can make it clear, isn't that part of what Ephesians 4 is saying, that you shouldn't be children tossed to and fro, but get some clarity of, as a brotherhood, what you're going to do? But then as you do that, it is absolutely essential, talking about faith and works, to keep the focus back to our faith in Jesus Christ and not what our agreement has come to. We're right here, and this is all of God, right to here. And it's going to be a given. It's going to be an absolute. You're going to have to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You're going to need to follow Him as a disciple, and you're going to have a brotherhood. And if you don't, I can't give prosperity or hope to anyone who's so independent they can't fellowship with anyone. I just don't think God intended it that way. He wants us to be brothers. So we're going to have these things. If, as we decide, we're going to meet at 9 in the morning, we're going to have prayer half hour before service. Others don't do it at all. We're going to have Sunday school. We're not going to have Sunday school. We're going to have testimony meeting instead. We're going to have a singing time for the children. No, we're not going to have a singing time for the children. We're going to require a beard. No, we're not going to require a beard. God help if you're like us that we wouldn't allow the beard. I felt that was wrong. That's why we changed it. But so I'm moving your way a little bit. But there's many, many other issues. Many, many other issues. But in all that, if you want to have faith that works, that in our preaching, in our emphasis, and even when we deal with people's sin problems, we turn back to Jesus Christ. You don't get out that little book or say, in the last brotherhood meeting, we decided this. Therefore, but we look to see how we can lead that sheep to Jesus Christ. Our brother already said that. And then faith works. And it doesn't mean everyone's going to make it. If that were true, Jews would be saved. And some of those that Paul turned over to Satan would have been saved. It's not always going to work. But our goal is to make it clear what can work if their heart turns toward God, that they can lead on to maturity in Jesus Christ and be found in that day in Jesus in peace. And then it worked, right? Praise God.